Amen. Well, good morning, CFC. Happy New Year to you. I am very, very happy and honored to be here with you. Unfortunately, it's only me, but I wanted to bring greetings from Orlando, from Sarah and the boys. You can see our family, Sarah, and then we have two boys, Ezra and Eli. That's not what we look like in real life. That's the Pottery Barn version. About 30 seconds after this picture was taken, Eli, our younger one, hit Ezra, our older one, in the head with a stick. Ezra has a very well-developed sense of justice, and so he responded. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth, but the photo session ended, so it was not all bad, right? So there in Orlando, we served there with Pioneers. Prior to that, we were in Afghanistan for a number of years with Pioneers. And was just thinking over the last week, over the Christmas season, just a couple of thoughts came to mind. The first was just how incredibly blessed we are. There was a moment where you're looking across a living room just strewn with paper. And you know it's been a good haul as a kid when there's an intermission. You know, like part of that was the fact that that's when the quiche was ready and daddy was ready for quiche. But I'm like, boys, you did all right this year. But also just how incredibly blessed we are with churches, where places where carolers are actually in the streets, right? The knowledge of the gospel is known where we live. But then at Christmas year, the new year, it's also a chance to kind of reflect and you think about how the year has been and you start thinking about what the next year will hold. And I just wonder, how are you feeling today? As you think about the year that's coming, to think about what's your posture? Are you eager and hopeful? Are you tired and worn? I had a conversation with somebody I worked with last week, and she said, you know, I think I just realized that for 7 months, I've been leaning, just waiting for everything to go back to normal. And it's really weird and awkward to lean for 7 months. And then you realize after 7 months of leaning that nothing's changed. And it doesn't look like it's going to. So what do I do now? In a day like that, in a season like that, the word as I was praying for you and the word as I was praying for me was Galatians 6, 9 and 10 is what came to mind. Where Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, a church that's a pretty good church but has some challenges, right? That there are people in the church who are telling them that you guys are almost there, you just need to do these things and then you'll be perfect. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. It's not about you doing more. This is not about one more thing to add to your back when you already feel weary and heavy laden. This is not one more thing that you might do to commend yourselves to God. You have no part in that. Jesus did that for you. This is about opportunity. And so Paul to the Galatians says this, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And just to unpack, what does it look like? What does that look like to do good? You think about it, and is there ever been a time in our history as a country where people need more than today a word of hope? And the reality is that as we do good, we share a message of hope, that we are able to give hope to people. And it's in short supply in these days and is desperately needed. And so what I want to talk about this morning is what does it look like to actually do that? What does our doing good look like? What's the scope of our doing good and our giving hope? Because it's needed in the world. And there is an internal component to this, right? Like Paul talks earlier about not sowing to our own flesh, which leads to destruction. But the thrust of what he's talking about is doing good to others and having an other-centered orientation. And where he begins by that scope of doing good and giving hope is to our neighbors nearby. And the reality is, when we're at home in Orlando, we have three news sources. We look at Orlando news, we look at international news, and we look at Evansville news, right? Because those are kind of our three orientations. And so, man, you don't have to look far. You don't have to look far back to remember that just weeks ago, what happened in Mayfield, Kentucky. And we live in a world and a time where the news cycle goes so fast and it just kind of moves on to the next thing. But I can tell you that they have not moved on to the next thing in Mayfield. Lives just absolutely stopped. Christmas, a blur, right? Churches that were absolutely completely destroyed. And Nathan and others on staff here are actually in conversations with churches there that are saying, they're saying, how can we help? What can we do? And they're like, you know, we're not even ready for you to help yet. First, we have to bury the people that we lost. But there will be opportunities that CFC will be a part of about how to give. But there's other things that they're going here as well. The Love Local initiative and strengthening foster families and giving people what they need so that children might grow up in a place where they might feel safe and stable. And like that's something that people of CFC have been deeply involved in. And it's a wonderful thing. But not just the strategic initiatives that are planned, but the opportunities to look across the street. I mean, you think over the last years, how many people have lost loved ones? How many people need a phone call? How many people need an invitation? You know, there's this great meme that's going around these days. It's like, check on your extrovert friends. They are not doing well, right? And we see this in our own house. We have two boys, Ezra and Eli, and Ezra is a massive introvert. He's like, you give him a stack of books and he's fine. Eli, not so much. Like if our kids had taglines, Eli's would be, let's play together all the time and probably battle, right? Ezra's would be, leave me alone so that I can read, right? And so poor Eli, it's like the day before I left, they had a play date with their neighbors across the backyard, and it was great. They played for 3 hours, and we're like, okay, his little tank is full now, and so like we can move on, and Daddy can get ready and go. And like before dinner, we're like, where is Eli? And we look, and he's in the backyard, and he had taken the chair to the fence, and the chair wasn't high enough, so he's standing on the top of the chair just looking over in their backyard as their kids are playing, and I'm like, bro, stop, that's creepy. Right? Check on your friends, but we have the opportunity to be a blessing to the people who are nearby. But not only that, the scope of our doing good and giving hope is we have the opportunity to bless the nations that are far away. The reality is that we serve a global God. Aren't you glad that we don't serve some little tribal deity? He's not just the God of Evansville. He's the God of the universe, and his goals are global, and they always were. From the very beginning, God's intentions, his plan for the world, he had a global agenda. And we see this at the very beginning, at the creation of the nation of Israel, with God talking to Abram and saying, now the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that word families, and it's goyim in the Hebrew, and in the Greek it's ethne. It's where we get the word ethnicities. It's not just nation countries. It's every ethnic group on the planet. God has a desire that they will be blessed. How? Through God's people. And on earth today, there are about 16,000 of those distinct ethnic groups, and 6,500 of them still have no access to the gospel whatsoever. And God invites and calls his people to be a part of that. His global ambition of hope. We see it in Psalm 67 throughout the entire Old Testament where God says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Yes, but why? He goes on in verse 2 to say, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That God blesses us, not just so that we might receive and be grateful, but that we might be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And the scope of that blessing, the scope of that doing good is not intended to just be to our neighbor. It's not intended to just be our family. It's intended because God is a global God with a global agenda. His intention is to use his people to bless the nations. And that has always been at the heart of CFC. CFC has a long history of this. If you've just joined CFC, you may not know this, but for years, CFC has been a part of laboring among this. You consider the fact that the 17% of the budget of your giving in CFC goes to missions. Of that 15% is going to global missions with a priority among those 2% that have least access to the gospel. And 2% of the giving is going towards local things. I think about CFC who adopted the Kazakh people of Kazakhstan a number of years ago. And they didn't just create a line item in a budget. They sent their own people. So I think about the Winslows and the Beesings and the Hasselmeyers, the Dedricks, who God raised up from this church and sent out to those places to see a church planted among the Kazakh people, and it happened. And then later to see the scriptures translated in that place and CFC partner with that to see that happen. I think about Afghanistan and think about Sarah and I, who stood on this stage years ago, and CFC said, "We will walk with you if you feel like God is leading you to this place and sending us." And then in days later, as our close friend Cheryl, who was sent from here as well, was killed, holding her memorial service in this building. And the people of CFC saying, "We're going to continue to give because we believe God has not done with Afghanistan yet." And they continue to give with Ashley and Handel. And the offering this year was a part of that, of not growing weary and doing good. Well, why does that matter? You consider the current reality in Afghanistan, a place that I love. 40 million people in the country. 22 million of them are facing food insecurity, which means they literally don't know next week if there's going to be enough food for them to eat. See, the Taliban took over the country militarily, and they were able to fight back the Afghan army and to take control of the country. But taking control of a country and running a country are two very, very different things. And so you have massive starvation happening in the country now. You have people who are afraid, who don't know how they're going to get what they need. And so ABC News filmed a couple of weeks ago a father who had come to the decision that he had to sell his 8-year-old daughter to another man to be married. Can you imagine? And here he was. He said, I have 9 kids. What do I do? I know if she goes, she'll be fed, and now I'll be able to feed the rest of my children. Can you imagine being at a place where you have to make that kind of a decision? Or the few believers who are in Afghanistan who have said that when the Taliban came, people started ratting them out, and they're getting text messages from the Taliban saying, "We know who you are, and we're coming for you." And as they're looking for any way to get out, looking for any sense of hope. We got another email this last week. They didn't know I was preaching, right? We got an email this last week from a woman I used to teach at a university there, and there was a woman who taught there. And Sarah got the email, and she said, "Babe, do you know who this person is?" I'm like, "It sounds vaguely familiar. I'm not sure." And she sent some pictures, and it's like, "This is me at your house," and there's like an arrow, right? "Here I am." And we realized that we would invite students to our house. And one time, this woman came to our house. And since then, she's left the country and she's in Europe, but her sister is still there. Her sister's a widow. Her sister has children. She doesn't know if she can feed them or not. And so can you imagine? She was just there racking her brain for saying, "How can I find help for my sister?" And then she remembers, one time, 10 or 12 years ago, I went to tea at a woman's house. I wonder if her email is still the same one, and I wonder if she might be able to offer help. That's the level of desperation of the people out there and the people that we get to serve. And we get to pray for them. There are prayer guides at the Connection Center for how you can pray for Afghanistan and how you can pray for Afghan believers and how you can pray even for the Talibs. The Apostle Paul was basically a Talib, right? That they might come to faith as well. But just to say, when you gave in your Christmas offering, you gave to hope. And you gave generously. I don't know if they've told you this or not, but $91,000 was given from the people of CFC to go towards Afghan help. And I just want to say, as somebody who loves Afghanistan, thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for giving hope to people in Afghanistan. And Mike and Nathan and the elders are going to be going through a process of vetting to figure out how much money is going inside Afghanistan and how much is going to the refugees and how much is going to other organizations that we love and trust and know. But when you gave to hope. And I just want to encourage you to not grow weary in giving and not grow weary in doing good. As we consider the scope of our doing good and giving hope, it's not just to the neighbors nearby, it's not just to the nations far away, it's to the nations nearby as well, because the reality is this: God has called us to the nations, But God has also been bringing the nations to us. And this is not an accident. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Acts 17, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they might seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. What does that mean? It means that you are who you are and where you are by God's divine design. And he is bringing other people to our country. Why? So that they perhaps might find him. How is that going to happen? Through God's people who are blessed to be a blessing, who are blessed with the knowledge of the gospel, that they might share the knowledge of that gospel with their neighbors nearby, their neighbors far away, and the nations who are among us. The U.S. actually has the 10th most unreached people groups in the world because of the nations that are coming to the U.S. Pre-COVID, there was 1 million immigrants a year and 750,000 international students every year coming to the U.S. You think about Afghanistan and what's happened there. And as tragic as it is to see, man, what is God doing? And you see the number of Afghans who are coming to the U.S. 500 are coming to Indiana. 850 to Kentucky next door. 850 to Ohio. 850 to Illinois, 1,200 to St. Louis, that for a church that loves Afghans, for a church that is giving to Afghans, to know that there will be 4,000 Afghans within a four-hour circle of this building today. And I wonder what they'll find when they come here. Will they find hope? I mean, you look just across the street, the University of Evansville has 40 different countries represented at it. The University of Southern Indiana has even more. Did you know at USI that there's a Saudi club? Do you know how many Saudis there have to be for them to have a club? Right? And do you know what the odds of somebody from Saudi Arabia being a Christian are? 0.000875. And they're here. I have a friend who realized that. He realized in college what the statistic was of people from Saudi being a Christian. He said, I got to do something about this. And so I'm like, what'd you do? He's like, I found them. I'm like, how? He's like, I just started driving around and I would go to all these places and I just go looking for Saudis. And I'm like, that's creepy, bro. And he's like, no, it's for the gospel. It's okay. He's like, but I found them. He's like, Starbucks, 3 o'clock. That's where all the Saudis would go. And so then I'd just show up and I'd be like, hey, bro. And they'd be like, hey. And he's like, can I hang out with you? And they'd be like, okay, right? And over the years of doing that, he met and shared his life with so many of these guys that 2 years ago, he's like, I need vacation days. I'm like, what for? He's like, I'm going to Saudi. I'm like, all right, have fun, right? And how much is that going to cost? And he's like, well, the ticket's $800. And when he got back, he realized that the trip cost him $800. He's like, man, I got there and all my Saudi friends were like, dude, Airbnb, are you kidding me? You're staying with us. He's like, we couldn't pay for a single thing. Like, we went all over. We did. Why? Because he loved them well while they were here and they wanted to love him. Because the reality is this, hospitality matters to the countries of the people that are coming here, and hospitality matters to God. If you want to do an interesting study this year that you've probably never done, do a study in the Bible on hospitality. Deuteronomy said it this way, love the sojourner, the foreigner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, we're not Israel, right? But there are these patterns and principles in scriptures of looking out for the outsider, looking out for the one who is not like you, looking out for leaving the 99 and going for the one. Hebrews says it this way, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And I think most of the hospitality that we do in America is probably not exactly that. You know, it's like, I know Uncle John was awesome. He was no angel, right? I'm pretty confident of that. But that we have the opportunity, because in America, I think when we think about hospitality, kind of what we think about is more this. It's charcuterie, right? And let me say it clearly. Charcuterie does not equal hospitality, okay, necessarily, right? And let me just share also, my wife is mortified. She's like, this is supposed to have more greenery on it, apparently. There's supposed to be more color. It's supposed to be bigger. And she's like, babe, you're not using, why are you taking a picture? You're not using that, are you? I'm like, babe, no. But here we are. But sometimes when we think about hospitality, what we think about is a fancy spread. And biblically, that's not it. Less important than the style of your cutlery is just having an open house. It is being an invitational party. Hey, come with us. Hey, would you come? Now, it might be awesome. And I'm someone, my mother-in-law catering company for 10 years, and when she does it right, and it's fantastic. But you don't have to have that to be a blessing to somebody else. And here's why it matters, because throughout the world, hospitality is a huge deal. I remember my first weeks in Afghanistan, I showed up to this meeting with those staff guys, and I was just like, how do you guys get anything done around here? They're like, what do you mean? I'm like, how do you get project work done? What are you talking about? I'm like, I spend so much time drinking tea, and they're like, well, it's good to build relationships. But I'm like, no, like everywhere I go, I'm walking down the street, and some guy's like, chai bukharim, which is literally, come drink tea, right? It's like the imperative form of the verb. And I'm a guest in their culture. I don't want to be rude because I know that hospitality matters. And they're like, so I'm like, every day, I'm like, I can't get anywhere without going to drink. And they're like, you're not saying yes, are you? And I'm like, I'm not supposed to. And they're like, no. And I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to say no? And they're like, no, that's rude. Okay. Well, what am I supposed to? And they're you're supposed to say Zendab Ocean. And I'm like, oh, okay. What's that mean? And he says, it means may life be upon you. Okay. So you're telling me, and they're like, listen, Joe, here's what you have to understand. When they say chai bukharim, come drink tea, what they really mean is, I'm a hospitable person. And I recognize that you're a guest in my country, and I want you to feel welcome being a guest in our country, and I want you to know that I am more than happy to receive you, and if you wanted tea with me, I would gladly provide that. Okay. And when you say Zendab Ocean, what you're saying is, hey, you're awesome. I recognize that you're a hospitable person, and I really appreciate you, fam, but I'm going to keep going now. Okay? Okay. And so I went out on the street, and all of a sudden, it's like, this guy's like Zendab Ocean, and I'm like, you know, he's like, chai bukharim. And I'm like, Zendab Ocean. And he's like, ah, you know, probably because he's happy to save some tea. But it matters. But not just the things that you say because you're supposed to. I remember a few years ago, I was traveling in Indonesia with some of our long-term workers. And part of their evangelism strategy was, you get in a bus, and you take the bus as far as the bus goes, and then you get out, and then you start walking. Right? And the goal is just to find people to have conversation with and to look for people who the God is working in their hearts. And then it starts to get dark on an island in Indonesia that we've never been to before, ever. And it's getting dark. And you start like looking at bushes. You're like, maybe that one, you know, like, and this guy is like, we meet this guy and he's like, so like, where are you guys staying? Well, what are you doing here anyways? They're like, oh, Jalan Jalan, which means walking with no particular purpose. Where are you staying? Oh, we don't know. And he's like, why don't you guys stay with me? We've known him for 3 minutes. We go, we sit down in his house, we start chatting, we've been in the house for 4 minutes, and his wife is like, you guys want a bath? Now here's the thing, Indonesia, it's hot, it's sticky, it's wet, and Indonesians are very, very fastidious. They want to be clean, and so it's not a weird thing there. And the lady's like, we have lots of water, and it's really clean, and the long-term leaned over to me, and she goes, that means it's ice cold. And it was, right? They put us up for the night. No idea where their son slept that night, right? But they put us up, gave us a meal the next morning, blessed us as we went, right? Hospitality matters. Now, not just that. I remember when I was in Afghanistan, I was teaching a group of Afghan college professors basic English. They had no English whatsoever, so we're teaching them English. And this one guy we bonded, he was like a professor of geology, and he was like the absent, you know, just hair everywhere. Looks like he slept in his van. He's just all that you would hope for in an absent-minded professor. And he was awesome. And he invited me to his village and went to his village and was honored at this meal. And we went Afghan fishing with hand grenades and car batteries. It was great. You learn things, right? And but then afterwards, he was just like, man, thank you so much. Like, now I know English. And I was like, well, happy to help, right? But then he heard that I was leaving the country. And he scheduled a meeting with me, and he found a friend. We have a mutual friend who spoke Russian, was fluent in Russian, and he was fluent in Russian because he said, "This, it's too important. I don't want to get this wrong." And he sat me down and he said, "I don't know if you know what's happening in the world right now, but Russia is making some really significant moves, and they have plans to really cause a lot of harm and a lot of damage to America. And I just wanted you to know that when that happens, you can come and live with me, and I'll take care of you." Can you imagine? And people are coming with that kind of mentality, and I wonder, what will they find when they're here? 80 to 90% of the internationals who are here will never have a meal in an American home. And I just think, why don't we reach out to the nations who are around us? I had a staff guy once, and he was like, "I'll tell you why, it's because we're sinful. We're selfish." And I'm like, "Well, settle down, bud." You know what I think it is? I think a lot of us, we're just unaware. I mean, did you realize that this is statistics for North Americans who don't know a Christian? That 78% of the Hindus who are in the U.S. today don't personally know a Christian. 70% of Taoists, 81% of Sikhs don't personally know a Christian. Meaning if they're driving down Green River Road and they see a sign that says Jesus is the reason for the season, they have no idea what that means. There's nobody that they could text. Like if they scroll on Instagram and it's like Mary knew, right? There's nobody. If they have a dream about Jesus and he comes to them, that there is literally nobody that they know that they could say, "Could you explain that to me?" Is that shocking? I was shocked when I saw that. You know why I think it is? One, because we don't know. No idea. Just assume that there was somebody else doing that, somebody who just loves that. No idea of the opportunity, as Paul says, to do it. But there's more reasons. I think the other reason is because we're scared. Is the idea of introducing yourself to somebody from another country, anybody feel like that's a little bit intimidating? Am I the only one? Right? Well, what would you say if I told you that over the last 20 years, I developed a system to do this that is nearly foolproof? Would you be interested to hear about that? Okay. Would you try it? Okay. Here we go. I like to start out with something like, "Hi." Okay. And then I follow it up with, "How are you?" Right? Are you guys still with me? Okay. And then, right, I'll say something like, "Man, awesome weather today, right?" Or be adaptable. And I went to seminary and took cultural anthropology classes. Terrible weather, right? And I hope at this point you're like, "Did CFC pay for this guy's plane ticket?" Because it's really, it's not that hard. But it feels intimidating to us. But most of them are coming from cultures where it's like, man, you want to greet people. And then you ask them, "Man, are you from Indiana originally?" Because you don't know. They might be from Posey County. You know, they might be from Elberfield. You don't know, right? You got to ask, right? And then you always say this, "Your English is amazing," right? Because as somebody who learned another language, I'll tell you, it never gets old. Guys in Afghanistan be like, "Your Dari's so good." I'd be like, "Stop." But also go on, tell me more about that. Because some of them are like, "Your Dari's not very good." Okay, great, thanks. You invite them. "Hey, America could be a confusing place, and just wanted to say, can I give you my phone number? And if you ever need anything, you can just text me. I don't know if you need a ride to Walmart or something." Because think, when they come here, they come with two suitcases. That's it, right? But I think for some of us, it's not that we're scared that we're going to ruin the conversation, or they don't want to talk to us, or we're going to ruin the gospel somehow, right? You know what I think we're scared of? Like, what if they text us? What if it gets messy? What if they need something? And I was just struck, again, reading through the Gospels this last year, of how often it was that Jesus was on his way to do something else that people stopped him, that he was interrupted. And it just made me ask myself, man, is my life interruptible? Is it interruptible for the gospel? Or am I so busy and my schedule is so full that I just can't be bothered? That I'm like the Samaritan, I'm like passing over on the other side as people are here looking for help and looking for hope. A friend of mine was like, okay, that was a great message last night. But what do you do? Like, what if they come to lunch? And then like how do you get them to leave? And I'm like, whoa. It's not like Cousin Eddie, you know, from National Lampoon's. It's like, you know, they may not want to stay either. It's like you could say, hey, come for lunch. And even in the most southern home, lunch is over by 4, right? You could even say, hey, we'd love to have you come for lunch. And then maybe around 4 o'clock, we'll take you home. You could even plan it, right? But I think sometimes we're like, what if this gets messy? What if this gets inconvenient? What if this, man, what if we miss the opportunity? What if we miss the opportunity to be salt and light for people? And let me just say this. This is not something you have to do, right? This isn't a guilt trip. We're not adding one more thing for you, right? That the Apostle Paul is clear. Like, man, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each one should give what they've decided in their heart to give. If your heart's not in it, don't do it. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts you, and then that's another issue for you to work out. Right? But you know what I think a lot of it is? It's because we're tired. Anybody here tired? Not sleepy, but tired. And I would just say the Lord Jesus knows this too. I was reflecting, reading in the Gospel of Mark a couple weeks ago, Mark 6, and there's this great scene where the disciples, they've been doing ministry, right? They've been doing good things. And Jesus, recognizing that they were tired, said, now, the hour is late. Let's go to, it's a desolate place. Let's go somewhere that we can rest. And then all these people showed up. And the disciples were just, it had been a hard day and a hard season. And they'd been doing good, but they were just done. And they were like, Jesus, let's send these people away so that they can find some food. And then we can go home, right? And what did Jesus say to them? You feed them. With what? What are we supposed to feed them? We've got nothing. What are we going to feed them with? And he said, gather up what you have, right? And they gather up their little bits. And what happened? The Lord multiplied it. And I think that's instructive for us. If you're feeling tired already and you're trying to say, man, what can I do? To recognize, yes, you can get tired from doing good and giving hope, but that the Lord will take what little bit you have and multiply it. I saw this in college. I remember when I graduated from college, I got 2 gifts when I graduated college. One was from my dad, fair, right? And one was from a woman named Soon. Now, Soon was somebody that I met in an English class when I was a sophomore. And I think I just said, hey, if you guys ever need help, if you want study or something like that together, let me know. There was her and another South Korean student in the class. And I promptly forgot about it. And then she asked me about a week later, we had a test coming up, hey, could we study together? I'm like, yeah, sure. And so we met one time, and I think we studied for 3 hours for this test, and I was going to study anyways for the test. And then I promptly forgot about it after that. And 2.5 years later, on my graduation day, Soon tracked me down on graduation day to give me a gift. God will take the little that you have and will multiply it because he's more committed to this than you are, than I am. But to do that, for God to multiply your offering, you have to give it first. So this year, may we give our supplications and our dollars, our time and our treasure. May we also give our sons and our daughters. May we pray for God to raise up laborers from this congregation that we will stand with and pray and support and send out into the harvest field because it is white. And let's ask God to make us instruments of giving hope. Let us not grow weary in doing good. There will be a harvest that we will reap if we do not give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love the nations, Lord. Thank you that you love us and that you invite us into your purposes. We pray that you would give us endurance and energy and that you would make us a blessing to all peoples. We pray for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. Prayer guides are outside. And Pastor Dale has a short word for you.
Hey, everybody. Happy New Year. And thank you, Joe, for being here with us today. It's always great to have Joe here. I want to invite you back next week. Don't forget. Don't rush off. We are in Ephesians again, starting in chapter 4, in a new series we're calling By Grace. We'll see you next week.